You are going to be seeing more of Bob. We're planning to have him at least once a quarter. So we think he looks pretty good. And we enjoy having him come preach for us. So he's consented to come this morning.
I'm not sure about the looks part, but I'm glad to come.
You do. You look good. Thank you, Father, for again for your word. And this morning, as our brother comes and shares your word with us, the things that you've given him to share, Father, we just open our hearts. Would you encourage us? Would you convict us where we need to be and help us to have the resolve to make the changes in our lives that you want us to make? Father, and just most of all, to be a light wherever we are. We just ask that you would bless him as he shares your word with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dale. Bless you. Well, Lynn and I are glad to be here with you again and see your faces and reacquaint with names and such as that. And I can tell you, since it's been a while since I've been here, I detect a spirit of joy. And I know you've been through a lot as a church family and perhaps going through some yet, but the point is that I do feel an uplifted spirit. Now, we had an unexpected funeral in Florida we went to on Saturday, and we left there just a quarter to two last night, or yesterday afternoon, and drove back. And as we got on to 321 from Hardeesville, they told me that was a stretch, and Dale said, Bob, watch your speed. He said, there are many, many small towns. And I found dozens and dozens of speed limit signs as such, and the Lord did help us get through that without any events. We're glad for that. And something happened to me on that road, and I'm 67 years old. It's never happened before. I enjoy riding off-road, ATV, UTV. I really do. But at 9 o'clock at night on that road, two-lane highway, 60 miles an hour I was going, trying to get here as soon as I could, I had an ATV pass me. Is that legal in South Carolina? I could not believe that, you know, because any kind of a turn with a four-wheeler on a highway, asphalt, he would flip many times. So there he went. He went around me at 60 miles an hour. I could not believe it. And by the way, Scott, if you're looking for my Mustang, we didn't drive it, so you just have to keep looking, I guess. The message this morning I wanted to share, and I did agonize a little bit what to share. I wanted to give something that would be helpful and something that would be relatable to people. And I came up with this message because I think most people can relate to it. And it's entitled, When Christians Suffer. When Christians suffer. And I would ask you this morning, when was the last time you suffered for the cause of Christ? You may have to think a little bit about that. You wouldn't have to in a foreign country many times. But when was the last time you suffered for Christ? The day may come, even in our lifetime, that we will be reproached bitterly for the name of Christ. And suffer we will, as I understand it. And hopefully this message will help prepare us for that day. And I want to talk in general about suffering before we come to suffering for the cause of Christ. It really is an unpopular subject. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you here have suffered from a physical or an emotional illness in the past? You or your family's member. How many? Raise your hands. A physical or emotional injury. It's very common. And of course, younger people haven't had as much opportunity to live out life yet. But if you live long, you will suffer physically or emotional issues. Our natural reaction to suffering is to pull back. We don't want that. And understandably so. You know, whether that's physical or emotional pain, we tend to draw back from it. And if we're hurt severely, again, either physically or emotionally, we tend to remember that the next time we face circumstances that are similar. I remember, been several years now, that, and I don't use a chainsaw often, but off and on our married life of 47 years, I've used a chainsaw off and on all throughout that time. But several years ago, I was on bended knee, cutting off some small saplings at the base as close as I could, so I had to be down on my knees, which made my thigh muscle tight. And I remember vividly seeing that that chainsaw blade was a little loose, but I thought, well, in just a moment I'm going to gas it up again and I'll tighten it then. I remember seeing that and thinking that. And you can guess what happened. As you turn the blade sideways, not this way,
If the blade, the chainsaw is this way, the blade comes off and falls down, right? You turn it sideways, and you know what happens to a blade then? It's like a whip. And it came out, and it whipped across my left thigh, and then a 4 or 5 inch gash. I was along there, immediately saw blood through my blue jeans, realized I had a very serious cut, took my belt off, and after I gave myself a good whipping, let it, no, I didn't do that. I used it for like a tourniquet on my leg and went to the doctor's office, a surgeon I knew, a friend, and he sewed it up. And I suffered that for weeks, got infected as such. So whenever I pick up a chainsaw now, I think about that. I do. Every time. Can't help it. And people have had similar illnesses, injuries, problems, emotional upheaval, that they think about that. Now, salvation is much more pleasant to consider or talk about than suffering. I'm so glad that we have that, the salvation story. And we can fall back on our salvation experience when the going gets tough. And we reflect on our salvation and the promises of eternity. And it helps us get through difficult times. Heaven is so much sweeter and pleasant to think about than heartache or pain is. Again, I'm glad of that promise that we have. In heaven, there'll be no more suffering. No more arthritis. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I am sure if you're over 50 this morning, you probably experience this. I do. Every day I get up with back pain. Every single day I get up with back pain. Now a hot shower helps and some movement helps, but every single day because of arthritis in my lower back. And we can relate to suffering. We don't like it, and we struggle with it. What a great hope we have that someday in heaven there'll be no more arthritis. Amen? No more diabetes. No more heart disease. Thank you, God. No more cancers and tumors, anxieties and depressions that cripple people sometimes. Thank you, Jesus, for that promise. But in this life right now, suffering is a very real part that all of us, essentially, if given enough time, go through. Some people seem to have more suffering than others. I'm not sure why, but you could probably name some families and people who have went through so much suffering. But all of us can relate to it to one extent or another. Every hospital, every emergency room we pass by says that suffering, physical suffering and emotional suffering is real. I've seen a lot of misery in the local ER several years ago. I used to work in the ER to keep my skills up, and I'd work there maybe once a month or so. Auto accidents, suicide attempts. I remember one lady in particular that was in jail in the local county, Transylvania County, that she came in because she had taken a piece of glass. How she got it, I don't know, and had ripped her wrist, and she was bleeding profusely from that. And I remember her laying there on the cot in handcuffs, weeping, wailing, from the suffering she had as I tried to sew her wrist up. Cocaine overdoses, heart attacks, strokes, child abuse, rape victims. Much suffering and misery in the world today. Whenever we hear those screaming sirens go by us at night, we're in our beds lying peacefully. We know someone is in misery. And I have noted over the years, somewhat personally as well as what I've seen in patient care, that mental anguish often is more severe than physical pain. I wouldn't have guessed that when I was younger. But if you've gone through mental anguish, you can relate to that. All one has to do is go visit someone on a psychiatric floor at your local hospital to feel others' mental suffering. All you have to do is have a loved one or family that is deep in depression and is anxious about life, where they can't sleep, they can't eat, they lose weight, they lose interest in life, to recognize how painful mental suffering is. Much of that in our life. Now, Christians also have trials and suffering. At first glance, one might wonder, why do we? We're Christians. But we experience suffering as well. However, in my opinion and the opinion of many others, Christians are much better prepared to deal with suffering than non-Christians are. It's just a fact. I've seen it over the years many times in physical health care, that those that are Christians, those that have a love for Jesus, are better able to go through suffering than those that are not. Let's look at some reasons why Christians have trials
and periods of suffering. Now we know with the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, that's when it started. But sometimes Christians suffer because of their relationship with Christ. Turn it with me, if you would, to 1 Peter 4. And I'm going to come back and forth to 1 Peter 4 several times. So either take your bulletin or a scrap of paper and make that mark there so you can get to it easily. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19. And reading out of the King James this morning. Verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. Beloved, think it not strange. In other words, don't be surprised. Concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer, according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. And in the first part of this passage where it speaks about, don't consider it strange that Christians have trials. Now this passage is primarily, I think, focused on spiritual persecution, suffering. But I want to first look at suffering in general. If you look in a commentary about 1 Peter, you'll see that the key word for 1 Peter is suffering for the cause of Christ. Sometimes people who are recently saved act like or think that salvation meant having no more trials or real big problems in life. But if you've lived any time at all as a Christian brother or sister, you know that that is not true. We still very much go through times of suffering. Again, we're better equipped to handle it, but we go through suffering. Because of the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit gives us the strength we need to get through that time. As the song verse goes, it's not an easy road, and it certainly is not, that we're traveling to heaven. Another song comes to mind, One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus. There are many valleys we traverse, and we thank God for the mountaintop experiences. Of course we do. They're refreshing to us, and we need that spiritual refreshment. But we can learn much from our valley experiences if we are open to God's direction. In some ways, brethren, we can learn more from our valley experiences than we do the mountaintop, in my opinion. Let's look at several reasons why Christians have trials or suffer. Christians have trials because we live in a sinful world. We are part of the fallen race. We are redeemed, but we're part of a fallen race. After Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, all manner of sickness, mental and physical and emotional, came upon mankind. And we deal with it until our last breath. Now, many times Christians have an interest in trying to live healthy, eat right, live right, avoid abuses like drugs, alcohol, sex, etc., and that all helps. But we're still part of that fallen race. Christians get sick sometimes, and Christians die sometimes, even though they're very sincere Christians. We're not exempt from it. We're not exempt from mental health problems. We're not. You'd think we should be. But we're still human, and we're still part of that fallen race. Depression, anxiety, insomnia, worry. We are continuously confronting our flesh with the carnal desires and temptations that we face from day to day. That adds to our potential for suffering. We have the power and we have the grace to live victoriously, but we don't always avail ourselves of it. And hence we fail. And when we fail, then we suffer. As we reflect a bit more on this idea of suffering, consider that we live in a world of wars and conflicts on every hand. rumors of more wars and struggles to come. I think about North Korea, and it's sort of quiet down right now. But not too many weeks or months ago, that was a big concern for people. They have missiles that can have nuclear warheads that are able to traverse or go across the Pacific Ocean and land in California. I remember thinking, hey, that sounds pretty bad. Because the guy leading that country seems to be a little bit off, in my opinion, from what I read about and hear about him. He could do that and put us into war. And in our world today, hurricanes, disasters, tornadoes, earthquakes, droughts, floods, famines. Then you couple that with our present day media. Something can happen in India and we know about it minutes later. That didn't used to be. You roll back the counter 50 years, 100 years, that did not used to be. You might hear about it eventually, weeks later, months later. But today, if some major disaster happens in the world, we hear about it in minutes, don't we? By Facebook or Twitter or whatever kind of media you're into. It's there right before us. So I think that sort of adds to our troubled state of mind. Some people are news junkies. They like to listen to the news. I'm one of those people. I enjoy listening to news. I listen to Fox News most of the time, not to endorse that, but every now and then I'll flip over to CNN News just to make sure I get a little balance. Then I turn back to Fox as quick as I can. But the point is that it's there right in our face all the time. And I think sometimes it's troubled my spirit. Matter of fact, it's not think. I believe it has. And it's time to turn it off. We grew up in a conservative setting, the Midwest Fellowship, that didn't allow TV, of course, but didn't allow radio. And so we get our news from the local newspaper. Well, the local newspaper in Shoals, Indiana, comes out once a week on Wednesday. And so if you didn't get U.S. News and Report or some kind of news, you didn't hear about stuff like that going on. For years it was that way, 20-plus years for Linda and I. We live in a world today where sin runs rampant. It does. And greed brings violence, creating more suffering for Christians and others. Christians also have trials because of the power of Satan and the effect he has on our world. We have a tremendous adversary in Satan. You know that. We need to be prepared. Now keep a finger here, a piece of paper, and turn to Ephesians 6. For a few verses there, they emphasize this point, verses that are familiar to you. In Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll come back to 1 Peter 4 here in just a moment. Ephesians 6 verse 11 has to do, of course, with the armor of God. The Bible reads in this manner in verse 11 of Ephesians 6, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles," my center margin says, "the cunning devices of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness." Correction, against the rulers of darkness in this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are things that we are up against. Far, far more difficult than a physical enemy as such. That last part in verse 12, high places, from what I studied in the commentaries, has reference to false teaching. We talked about that this morning. And the devil, I believe, learned a long time ago. I don't pretend to be an authority on Satan, but I believe he learned a long time ago that he's far more effective when he is an angel of light. I've said many times in illustration, if a roaring lion came in that back door, I'd be going out that door, not here. I'd be running away from it, but we'd be ready for it. We'd get a chair, or we'd get a table, or a podium, and try to sick it back away from our people and from us, because he's a roaring lion. But the devil comes to us as an angel of light. And I believe he often can and will do that, because he's more deceptive, he's more effective. So we have to know the Word of God. We talked about lying prophets. We have to know the Word of God and measure what any man says, any woman would say, in light of what God's Word says. If we try to go into battle half-dressed, we're not going to be an effective warrior for the Lord. We see in verse 13, it says, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you can withstand that evil day. Your loins girt about with truth, a breastplate of righteousness, protecting the heart, the lungs, and your feet shod the preparation of the gospel of peace." Above all, take the shield of faith. You can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, protecting the brain, who basically makes up who you are. And the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. If you notice, there's no protection for the back. There's a reason for that. The Roman centurions did not want their soldiers' back protected, because they never wanted them to run. The Roman army was so effective and so powerful, it was feared. When they came into a town or a community with their spears and their swords and their armor, they basically put fear in the hearts of men. But they weren't supposed to run, turn away. Now, I can only think of one exception to that for the Christian. We need to face Satan too. We can face him with the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus. The Bible does say flee fornication, does it not? There are some sins that are difficult for men and women to face. And fornication be one, the temptation of fornication. Face your problems. And God has given us the armor we need to conquer that. Remember the real work of Satan on Job. And he created all that suffering mentally and emotionally. We think about the physical boils, and that is true. But how much emotional suffering did Job have? What in the world, Lord, may I paraphrase, what in the world is going on? My children, all the things we own, the things we have that you've given to us, they're being taken away, one after the other. What's going on? He had to be suffering emotionally. And to the point I think he just wanted to die. So, brethren, we should not be surprised today when Satan attacks us. You or your family may have felt that sometime in the past. We're not exempt to his onslaught and often may suffer at his hand's work. We ask the question, why do Christians suffer? This is a big reason why. I think sometimes, again, I'm not an authority on Satan, don't want to be. I think sometimes he uses the circumstances of life. The expression, life happens, and indeed it does. Bad things happen to good people. But he takes those circumstances sometimes and uses it to bring suffering along our way. Now, I believe it's comforting to me, at least, to remember that nothing of great magnitude will happen to a Christian that God does not allow to happen. I really believe that. He's going to protect us and take care of us. It should also be understood that Christians have trials because of our collision course with this world, its system, its values and priorities, things that we are enmeshed in. They affect us. Now, granted, with the Holy Spirit's help and the Word of God, we keep resisting and pushing back. But we cannot keep from being tempted by them because we live in them. Consider why Jesus was despised and rejected the way he was. Again, keeping your finger there at 1 Peter 4. Flip to John 15, the Gospel of John. We're coming back to 1 Peter in a moment. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. In the first part of this chapter, Jesus is speaking about the relationship of believers to himself. He said, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. Then later in verse 17, he talks about the relationship of believers to each other, to love one another. Then he makes these comments in verse 18 of chapter 15. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He said, Bob, that's strong language. But when you match a person, a brother, a sister, a disciple of Christ who wants to stand for God's word and God's principles with someone who is secular-minded, who has no place for God and no place for God's word, they will be opposition. And we'll be made fun of. Recently had the privilege to go to the Ark, which I thoroughly recommend to anyone, up in Kentucky. It's one of the highlights of my life. We've had the privilege to travel most of the United States and many places in the world otherwise. That was one of the highlights of our life. But thoroughly recommend it. If the children are over 7, 8, 9 years of age, it won't be difficult to keep their attention. Younger might be. But it was very important and effective to me. And through that process and time was, again, my faith was bolstered from what I was seeing there. You know, his life, Jesus' life, was in opposition to the course of the world. As we follow him, our lives also oppose the world, its systems and priorities. So for many centuries, Christians have suffered and will continue to suffer on some level. As we approach the end times, the latter days, our suffering will intensify, in my opinion. I know there are some sects of people, some philosophies or some beliefs with eschatology, postmillennialism being one of them, that would feel the world is getting better and better. I respect their opinion, but I do not agree with that. I think the scriptures, to me, clearly indicate the world is getting worse and worse. And I believe it will continue that way until the day of the Lord decides to return. And so we can expect intensity when it comes to suffering. And the more you stand up for Christ, which I assume all of you want to and are, you should more plan that someday, somewhere, you will face opposition, if not already. Now turning back to 1 Peter 4, verse 13 and 14 to look at again, when it speaks of, as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when the glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. We as Christians don't have to suffer alone. We don't. Being part of a body of believers, to me, is not optional for good plans of future. It is not just a good suggestion. It is an essential part. I get concerned for people who want to be a lone ranger, who want to be out there all on their own. Being part of a body of believers will help us now, but even more so as we approach the end times. No question in that. We can reach out to others and help them emotionally and physically if we're willing to do so. So being part of a body of believers gives us another option that non-Christians would not have. There may be situations or circumstances where you just don't feel you can open up, and I understand sometimes that happens. But that should be the exception and not the rule. Some Christians, born-again Christians, tend to bottle it up, not healthy for us. And we need to feel like we're in a safe place to relate. That when I relate something or you relate something to me or some brother or sister, that it stays there. But even then, we're not completely alone because of Christ's indwelling presence. We have that and we have our church family. And if we avail ourselves to let others know about the suffering we're going through, whether it's physical or emotional, other Christians can stand with us. It always does my heart well to see when someone is physically hurting or mentally, emotionally hurting, when the church calls for prayer and people gather around and put their arms or their hands on their shoulders and bless them in prayer support. That always is a blessing to me to witness and be part of. The Bible tells us to rejoice with them that do rejoice, which I think is harder than the second part, and weep with them that weep. Our natures, our personalities, our carnality often keeps us from wanting to rejoice like we should. When someone else, a favor comes, a blessing comes, they win something of great value or they're able to get into a business and they thrive, we should rejoice with those that rejoice. The Bible tells us that. That's a little harder for us than weeping. We tend to emotionally be drawn toward those that are weeping and in pain. Christians, we have a day ahead of us of great glory, which can then help us, if we remember that, to suffer patiently. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." Now, that's hard to hear when you're going through sufferings. But when you're not, you can prepare yourself mentally and emotionally for the times that you are. And the Bible clearly tells us that it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that we'll have revealed in us. Christians such as the Apostle Paul and Silas, they even found joy after they were beaten with rods. You remember the story in Acts 16 when they were in prison and they were beaten and they were singing songs at midnight? This kind of inner joy cannot be experienced by a sinner. It cannot be experienced by, quote, a Christian who does not have a relationship with Jesus that is intimate, that is personal. Christian in name only won't get it. But if we have a relationship with the Lord, we can have that kind of inner joy and strength. Christians can rejoice even when they suffer the reproach of others. Jesus did. And if Jesus did as the Messiah, we could have it happen to us. In Matthew 5:11 it says, "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me." So Jesus related to it, and we can relate to that. With the utmost confidence in Christ, I can say this for the Christian. In our darkest hour of suffering, physically or emotionally, we can have the full assurance that Christ is still alive and working within us. The last area I want to address is how sometimes Christians bring suffering upon themselves. They do. Well-meaning people, but they do. In verse 15 and 16, it says, "Don't suffer as a murderer. Don't suffer as a thief, evildoer, a busybody, meddler." I wanted to get here last night in the worst way. We had a long weekend, and it seemed like those last few hours, if I'd have done how I felt, I'd have went through those towns at 65 mile an hour, not 35 mile an hour. But I was assured by Brother Dale, and I think rightly so, that I would have been probably in jail tonight if I went through 65 and 35. It had been beyond a ticket. There is a price to pay, a consequence for evil doings. We know that up here. We have to keep that in our face. It doesn't mean to walk about fearful of life, but there are consequences for my life. Things that God never intended us to suffer. If we become a busybody or a meddler in other people's business, we can bring suffering into their lives and into our lives. It wouldn't have to be. Don't invite unnecessary suffering in your life through hypocrisy. We know when we are being faithful or not. Generally, we know that. In the Bible this morning, in this Bible study in Sunday school, we saw where these men prophesied out of their hearts. It felt right. It seemed right. It looked right. But it wasn't right. It wasn't right. And I think if a Christian looks in the Word of God and asks the Holy Spirit, "Speak to me, tell me if I'm not doing something right, tell me, Lord," and mean it, he will. And that being the case, he can bring us back into line and not invite unnecessary suffering. Sometimes, sad to say, we invite suffering in our lives by engaging in habits or practices that bring suffering to us. Examples could be anything that gratifies the flesh outside of God's perfect will for us. Tobacco use. Now, I don't think anyone here is smoking tobacco, but I'm just going to state a fact. There are many Christians who confess and profess that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And I will leave between them and God about the issue of tobacco. But tobacco, for many people, brings suffering. All you have to do is go on a pulmonary ward and look at the emphysema. And then people say, well, sometimes people get cancer, lung cancer, and emphysema, they never smoked a cigarette in their life. That's true. For every one like that, I can give you 100 to who has. Tobacco brings misery into people's lives. Same thing with alcohol, sexual perversions, drug use, legal and illegal. Sometimes people legally get medications. The dangers of social drinking. You say, well, a little bit won't hurt me, won't bother me, but I want to tell you that I think it can. It opens up the door for more alcohol use. And more alcohol use brings damage into people's lives, destruction in their lives. Now, God is the final judge. He makes that final judge. That's true. But I would do less than right not to tell you this morning that you can bring more suffering into your Christian life by being involved and engaged with those things. God does not want us to do that. Sometimes we as Christians may suffer because of our own backsliding and then the resultant chastening of the Lord. Why does that happen? Because God loves us as His children, and He wants us to come back. The discipline and suffering that we receive from the Lord is for our own good at that point. And if we really willingly receive it, then God will take that chastening and bring us back in line with Him. If you look in verse 17 and 18 in the same passage, this prediction of what's going to happen. Remember, this is written roughly 2,000 years ago. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And Peter was saying that to the people then. We read it today. We can still make applications. But if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Are you and I willing to suffer as a Christian if God allows it to happen to us? It's normal to run away from it, shrink back. But if it happens to us, are we willing to suffer? We need to remember that while we may suffer now, He will glorify us later. That's what He said, if we endure it successfully. Look at all the cases of martyrs' mirrors, that thick 4-inch, 5-inch book probably in your library, of the thousands and thousands of people who suffered beheading, being burned at the stake, having their tongue cut out, the whippings. The suffering they had and yet remained faithful indicates again here that the Lord will take care of us. Remember, as Christians, we should not suffer for wrongdoing that we know Scripture teaches about. Live out your principles. Live out the Word of God. We need to make the necessary life changes to avoid being suffering upon ourselves, or bringing suffering upon ourselves that God did not intend us to do. Brethren, may God help you this morning, help myself, to remember these truths, concepts, and Scripture when we face adversity in life. It's one thing to say it here. It's another thing to go through it, for me personally and for you as well. May God help us to remember that, to stand true and faithful to Him. Let's stand for a word of prayer, and I'll turn it back over to Brother Dale if he has any closing comments. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you so much that we have much of our life is without suffering. We thank you so much for that, physical or emotional. Appreciate it, our families. It always grieves us when our children or grandchildren get sick or suffer from emotional, mental turmoil. I pray, God, that you would help us to remember the good times as well, and help us when we go through the dark parts of our lives, the valleys. Remember, you're still there, and you'll still be with us, and that intellectually and emotionally we turn our hearts and minds toward you. Thank you, Jesus, for the promise of heaven. Thank you for the promise of eternity without pain, without suffering, and we certainly can take great satisfaction in knowing that going forward. Father, take these words and may they be helpful to people. If something's been said or missaid, remove it from their mind. But if it's been said with truth, the Scripture's support, may you keep it in our minds. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask. Amen. Brother Dale.
Thank you, Bob, for sharing that with us. Don't be surprised when you face suffering. What are you supposed to do with it? Rejoice. I'm working on that one. Thank you for sharing that. Brian, do you have a chorus or a song that we can close on?
Let's sing one verse of 909 in the hymnary.
909 in the hymnary, and you can be dismissed after that.